So we're picking up tonight Roman numeral number 2, which is Cain's carnal expansion. Now I'm going to kind of pick up a little bit before that. I'm going to start reading in verse number 16, and then I'll talk a little bit about what I'm going to talk about tonight. So you're in Genesis chapter 4. Go ahead and look at verse number 16. And it says there, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch were born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him 2 wives, the name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged 7-fold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to teach your word. I pray that you would work through what's said tonight, and you would allow me to be able to give anyone who's listening to this message what they need to be able to understand what your word is saying in this chapter. Lord, help me to say only what needs to be said, and anything that will help be able to be of instruction. Just move by your spirit tonight. You know what each individual heart here needs, and the Holy Spirit can do a work that I can't do, Lord. But I pray that you would indeed do that work, and I trust that you'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I actually, Pastor sometimes accuses me of pilfering his notes. Well, I actually have done that very thing. I actually have his very own notes that he had for Genesis chapter 4. I will be inserting, of course, some of my own comments, but yeah, that's... So in this case, it's very much true that I have stolen his notes, although he gave them to me. So not technically stealing. So all right. So that being said, let me pick up again verse 16. Now, the outline for Roman numeral 2 picks up in verse 17, but I think verse 16 leads into this very well, what we're talking about in this particular section here. And in fact, in my own Bible here, the paragraph marking is at verse number 16, and a lot of the commentaries that I've seen and listened to will begin this section at verse number 16. So either way you want to do it, I mean, it is, verse 16 is kind of a bridge verse when you're looking at the division of the chapter here. So verse number 16 there, of course, says there, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." So this, of course, is on the heels of what pastors described as Cain's false worship, Cain's sacrifice that he did not have respect to. And if you want to go into more detail on that, Pastor, of course, has his message from last week, which goes into a lot more detail than I will tonight. I may mention a few things about it, but I'll be going on from verse number 16 here. Now, given the fact that Cain here went out from the presence of the Lord, that is, of course, to me, it's kind of a sad thing when you read that verse. You see this great creation, which God called very good, and now man has kind of tarnished that very good thing, that sin has been brought into the world due to Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden. And now, of course, and as you'll see in chapter 5, once Pastor Larson gets there next week, men beget men after their own likeness. And so the sin nature that is a part of Adam then is passed to all succeeding generations of people beyond that. And of course, you go far enough down the line and here we are, and we're a part of that generation which has that sinful nature. And so here's Cain acting upon that sinful nature and going out from the presence of the Lord. And a verse that I'd like to talk about here, which I know Pastor said he'd wanted to talk about this verse and may have touched on it briefly, I'll mention it again here briefly. Proverbs 13, verse number 15, which says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." So we have Cain now who has transgressed against the Lord. He has stepped out from the presence of the Lord. Now he is entering into a life without God. Now what are the characteristics of a life without God? Well, anyone who turns away from God, there's going to be that gap. And people talk about that hole that is going to be in people's lives when you don't have God there. You try and fill it with so many other things, and we're going to see some of Cain's descendants bringing these... they're going to be the beginnings of these various trades that happen in some of these later verses. And really, anyone could try and fill this hole with any kind of pleasure, money, possessions, any of these things. But ultimately, it's not going to fill that hole. It's when you turn to the world, that's all you have to work with. And the world is full of sickness, disease, accidents, suffering, pain and hurt, corruption, death. And this is what the earth has to offer. So when you trust in the world, these are the things that you have to look forward to. So here are some verses that talk about how the way of the transgressor here is hard. So now Cain and his descendants are going to be embarking upon this life without God. What is a life without God? Well, here's Deuteronomy 28, verse 67, which says, "In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see." When it's daytime, you're going to wish it was night. When it's night, you're going to wish it was day. When you're at work, you're going to wish you were home. When you're at home, you're going to be like, well, I don't know, maybe I would. Well, it just depends on your job, right? For me, that's not always such a thing to look forward to, but Lord help me. So here's another verse. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 22 and 23. "For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief." All that hard work, it just brings more grief. "Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." And that, of course, is Solomon giving testimony of when he tried to understand life without God. And you know what? All of these things without God, it's just emptiness. "This also is vanity," he said. Isaiah 48, 22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." You're never going to find that contentment in life that you're looking for without the Lord. Isaiah 57, verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Kind of a vivid imagery there of a person who is living that life without God. You're just digging up all this mire and this dirt, and there's really no true peace in your life. Isaiah 59, verse number 8, says, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." Another verse, Lamentations 5, verse number 5. Now, of course, Lamentations is a book written by Jeremiah, looking back now at the captivity now that has taken place of God's people. And this is one of the things that he said towards the end of his writing there. Lamentations 5, verse 5 says, "Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest." And that's, of course, Jeremiah now looking at the people that he pleaded with for so long, and they wouldn't turn to God. And now this is the life that they're having to live. And they're now under this persecution, and they have no rest from their labors. Ezekiel 7, verse 25, "Destruction cometh, they shall seek peace, and there shall be none." You're going to be looking for it, but you're not going to be able to find it. So that is a life without God. If you want to live that life, that's what you have to look forward to. So now looking at Roman numeral 2, Cain's carnal expansion, beginning at verse 17. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So that verse kind of starts out as the whole beginning of the chapter started out. Of course, we're substituting names here. Adam, of course, knew Eve, his wife, at the beginning of the chapter, and Cain was the result of that. So now we're on to the next generation. Cain knew his wife. Now, God is giving the ungodly seed before in chapter 5, he's going to give the godly seed. So chapter 4 here, at the end of this chapter here, we're going to have the ungodly line of Cain. So this descendant, this first descendant from Cain who is listed here is Enoch. Now you might be scratching your heads. Well, what about that other Enoch? You know, there's that Enoch that was walked with God and was not, for God took him. We're actually going to look at that Enoch in chapter 5. This is a different Enoch. This is an Enoch from the line of Cain rather than from the line of Seth, who I mentioned at the very end of the chapter there. So in chapter 5, it's going to go over that those people that descended from the godly line of Seth rather than here, the ungodly line of Cain. So, I mean, why this name Enoch? You know, well, I guess you might scratch your head and, well, you look in the world and, well, why is there more than one person in the world named Mike or Phil, or insert your name there? People just have names that perhaps are just common to their people. They're known among their people, and they just spread among the people. I don't know that there's really a rhyme or a reason sometimes. Sometimes there's significance to it. People choose names for certain reasons, but I kind of wondered about this. So I don't know, perhaps you've seen a timeline before which shows the overlapping of the different people of the descendants of Adam, and they have you know, people lived forever back then. You know, it was like 1,000 years, basically. In Adam, 930 years. Methuselah, 969. You have these people living all these long lives. Well, I wondered to myself, would this Enoch possibly have known the other Enoch? And, well, with people living that long around that time period, it's actually quite possible that, at the very least, these two Enochs were alive at the same time, at least for a little bit. Because there's a lot of overlap. In fact, I'm trying to remember. I wish I had this in front of me, but Adam would have actually had access to Lamech, the other Lamech, not the Lamech in chapter 4, but the Lamech in chapter 5. And this Lamech in chapter 5 is actually the father of Noah. And that's actually a very important thing to understand concerning the transmission of the Word of God. Well, how would they have passed down these things through the ages? Well, there wouldn't have been that many people to cross over in order to be able to pass the word of God along, because Adam could have just talked to Noah's father, and then, of course, Noah on the other side of the flood. And there's some other things that, once we get into chapter 5, that I think are also equally as interesting. And if you were to draw the lines out far enough and go maybe even some more generations, like Genesis 11, which is another chapter which contains a lot of these, this person beget this person, lived for this many years, this person was born at this point of time in his life. And one of the things that stuck out to me is actually Noah's son Seth outlived Abraham. Now that's kind of a wild thought to me, because Seth was still part of the generations that were still living a decent amount of time. And Shem. Shem is the name I'm thinking of. No, so I'll back up, replace whatever I said in those statements with Shem. So Shem, the son of Noah, outlived Abraham. So hopefully now that makes more sense. So I digress. Let's continue on. So what is there about these names here? Let's look in verse number 18. Is there anything significant about these names? Unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael. Mahujael begat Methusael. Methusael begat Lamech. So this is the entire line of Cain now, which is listed out in verse number 18, at least as much as God wanted us to know. One thing that you will see is that if you were to count out just how many generations past Adam this is, that this Lamech in chapter 4 lines right up with Enoch in chapter 5, and so they would have been contemporaries with each other. So, interestingly, the two names which are similar between both of the lines, Enoch and Lamech, which appear in both chapters here, one on Cain's side, one on Seth's side, you actually have Cain's Lamech lining up with Seth's Enoch. So that to me was interesting at the least. So what about the names themselves? What do the names mean? You know, sometimes people choose names because they have special significance, or oftentimes you'll see in scripture that the name is derived from circumstances that happen around those times or things that are important to those people, and so they name their children accordingly to be able to acknowledge whatever that situation was, and you see that happen a lot in scripture. So these names here, first Irad, the name Irad here means someone who is a townsman or a citizen or the ornament of a city. And this is from the pulpit commentary. Or it could be someone who is a leader who brought honor to his hometown. So someone important, someone noble, someone of importance. All right, so Mahujael. Now, whenever you see the two little letters EL, that is a reference to God right there. So when you see the EL tacked on to a name, that has God as a part of the name there. So Mahujael means smitten of God, or purified, or formed of God. And that perhaps you've heard of Elohim. The Elohim is the plural of God, but El is the singular. So you have El, which is the word for God. So then you have Mahusael, which is a man of God. So same for him. His name also contains God in it. And then you have Lamech, which means strong youth or a man of prayer. So all of these names here just about have some kind of a reference to God in them. Of course, to me, that's not so much a surprise because Cain did have Adam as his father. And Adam, of course, taught him. Of course, we talked a little bit in the beginning of chapter 4 that the talk about sacrifices and things like that, what God's desire was for sacrifices was passed on to his children. And of course, Abel brought that sacrifice. You have I hesitate to use the word religion, but this was their religious practice, which was passed along. So there is at least that knowledge of God still residing in Cain, and that's being transmitted over now to Cain's line. So we have God here as a part, at least in name, for who these people are. Now, of course, we understand from verse number 16 that he went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain is just kind of doing things on his own now. So this is now religion without God. And religion without God is a worldly religion, secular religion. What, of course, perhaps you know of churches these days where it's religion, but they leave God out of it for the most part. And that's just how some of these churches are. In the words of James Montgomery Boyce, he says, "It is the kind of religion Cain chose by his aesthetically pleasing sacrifice. It is all too common today," and of course he wrote this a while ago, but it's still true today, "a religion of beautiful liturgies, words, and music, but without the promise of God's forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ." So I believe, yes, he's right on with that. It was the same false worship and religion that Cain had chosen and practiced that led to that tragic fall of his. You know, he tried to do things his way. He didn't try to do things God's way. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 says, "Having a form of godliness," so just as we looked at with Cain here, there's elements of God in his religion, "but denying the power thereof," and the advice there, "from such turn away." And Matthew Henry has this to say about those verses. He says, "They will assume the form of godliness, but they will not submit to the power of it to take away their sin. Men may be very bad and wicked. They may be lovers of themselves, yet have a form of godliness. A form of godliness is a very different thing from the power of it. Men may have the one and be wholly destitute of the other. From such good Christians must withdraw themselves," he says. So basically they have a religion which is just an empty shell of God. There's really, they name the name of God, but there's no power in what they do. And there's no fellowship with God. There's none of what makes it a true religion, if you want to use that word. So that's a look there at Cain's line there. listed out verse number 18. We're going to skip over to verse 20 real quick. We'll come back to verse 19. Let's look at these different trades here that came up through Cain's line. Verse 20. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So when I think of such as dwell in tents, people who dwell in tents and have cattle, the phrase that for some reason popped into my head was nomadic herdsmen. That's for whatever reason, that's just what popped into my head. Think of people like Abraham. Abraham was a nomadic herdsman, if you want to use that term. And you have other people in Scripture, like Jacob. He was he traveled around, took care of sheep and of cattle of different kinds. So they were people of that type. Now, of course, it says here that this person, Jabal, was the father of those people. He was the one that more or less originated this as a means of a work, I suppose you could call it that. It kind of formalized it in a way. So you have this man, Jabal. He was the father, the originator of this type of trade. So then you have verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Now, when you talk about harp and organ in those verses, it's not the same harp and organ as we understand them today. Although the harp would probably be more similar to what we know of as a harp. It's just a kind of stringed instrument that you pluck with your fingers. And that's kind of the basic sense of it, is it's that kind of an instrument. So you have that. And then the organ. What do you think of when you think of an organ? You think of these big long pipes sitting in a cathedral and this person mashing down on a tri-level, whatchamacallit, it keys like a piano kind of thing. And you have the what they call the stops. So when they say pulling out all the stops, that's kind of how that originated, I think. But you have all these different parts of the organ as we understand them today. Now, that's almost what it means as far as an organ. The word organ here is actually related to the word breathing or blowing or something like that. So you have this idea of breathing, and it really is referring to some kind of more like a reed type of instrument. So in my mind, I might think of something like a pan flute or something like that. Someone is blowing across the top of it, and you have these little... I actually knew someone in college that played one of those. And you blow across the top of it, and it makes a little noise. So you have those kinds of instruments. Now, really, a modern organ does kind of work in that kind of way. Now, a lot of them are electronic these days. But a traditional organ, those big, long pipes are there for a reason, because there's actually air that's going through those pipes. And when you press the key on the organ keyboard, then it opens up the particular pipe for whatever that note is supposed to be, and then it makes a sound. And that's generally how an organ works. So it does have that idea of the movement of air. So this person, Jubal, not to be confused with Jabal in verse 20, was the father of people who used those kinds of instruments. So the originators of music, I guess you could call them, master musicians. So we have these people in verse 21. Verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. All right, so he was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Basically, he was like a metalsmith. It's kind of what this guy was. In fact, the word instructor there has the idea of someone who sharpens things or whets things. W-H-E-T, he wets, like wetting a sword. Or someone who hammers things out. So this carries the idea of someone who is working with these metals in some kind of a way. And the word artificer is someone who's like a fabricator or a mechanic. So again, continuing the same idea of someone who works with these metals. You know, secular historians will perhaps talk about the Iron Age or the Bronze Age or things like that, and they'll talk about Neanderthals grunting in a cave somewhere trying to figure out how a wheel works and that kind of thing. Well, this is the true Iron Age right here, is these people right here that descended from Tubal-Cain. He was the originator of those things. Now, that brings up a contrast between what the world thinks of the history of man versus what the Bible thinks of the history of man. You know, the secular world will think of man as I tried to describe earlier, they kind of started out as these grunting people walking around not knowing their right hand from their left, and they're just not very intelligent, and they have small brains, and they descended from monkeys, that kind of a thing. When in actuality here, God created Adam as a very intelligent creature. We see in chapter 2 that God charged him with naming all of the animals. Now, would you want that job of naming all the animals? Now, really, it was more like the kinds of animals, you know, kind of like with Noah and the ark. Now, how do you fit all the animals on that ark? Well, there are, as long as you preserve the kind of animal, then you could, from that can originate the genetic diversity of all those types of animals. Like for a dog, you would have perhaps like a wolf or something like that. But that's a topic for another day. So you have the world, which thinks of men being these unintelligent creatures, which eventually over time they develop the intelligence to be able to work with these things, when in actuality it was God giving people the intelligence to be able to do these kinds of things basically right away. This is just a few generations after the beginning here, and there's still that intelligence that's innate within mankind that God put there, which is being used. Now, understand, this is Cain's line, so this is the ungodly line of people, but at the same time, these people still have that base intelligence that God gave to mankind. So we see all the prodigal genius there, as it's been labeled here in the outline. So going back now to verse 19, let's look a little bit at this character, Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. Jump ahead to verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So we're now looking at Cain's corrupt inheritance here, verse 19. You have all these generations. Now we're up to the seventh generation after Adam. And this is where Lamech falls in on this particular line of people in chapter 5, the seventh person from Adam, which that phrase is even used in Scripture, is talking about Enoch. But on the other side of it here, on Cain's side, we're looking at Lamech. So what does he do? What makes this corrupt? Well, one of the things that he does is he defiles God's institution of marriage. You see there in verse 19, Lamech took unto him two wives. Now, can you think of anyone in Scripture who suffered the consequences of having more than one wife? Who might some of those people be? Can you think off the top of your head some people that suffered from the consequences of multiple wives? Yeah, Solomon for sure, and he had a bunch of them. Would you want all those mouths talking in your ear? No. for some people, perhaps it's enough to have one. But Abraham had more than one. Yeah, Jacob. Yeah, and Jacob is one that I often think of. And you see the family conflict that happens with Solomon. You see that all of those wives led him astray into idolatry. So, yeah, we can definitely think of an examples why it's just not a good idea, practically speaking. Now, of course, when God made man in the beginning, he made them male and female and said to them, you know, two shall be one flesh. And that was God's idea of marriage right there, is two people coming together to be one flesh. So no two wives. We're talking one man with one wife. A man and a woman. That's God's definition of marriage right there. So Lamech here has decided to take his human liberty, that intelligence that God has given him, and he's chosen it for this sinful desire to go out and have another wife, which God has not prescribed. Now, whether that actually caused the circumstances that we're going to look at here in the other verses here, I don't know if there's evidence for that. But we do know from other accounts in Scripture that that is, for one, God commands against it. Two, it's just not a good idea, period. All right, so looking at verse 23 here, we have this speech that he's given to his wives here. And actually, the structure of these words here is in the form of a poem. And you can consider this to be the very first poem in the Bible right here. just this one verse here, verse 23, this speech that Lamech gives to his wives. Notice the symmetry in the phrases there. You have, in fact, it's interesting to write it out to see the symmetry. So, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Next phrase, ye wives of Lamech, referring back to Ada and Zillah. And it almost sounded like Godzilla, but that's not who it is. So, ye wives of Lamech goes with the first phrase. Hearken unto my speech goes with hear my voice. So you have that symmetry there in the poetry. And then the next phrase there, for I have slain a man to my wounding. And then the next phrase, and a young man to my hurt. Another set of parallel phrases there. And in even verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Again, there's some symmetry there with where the name is placed and with the number being at the end of the phrase there. So it really is structured like a poem the way that it is. Now, what's going on and what happened in this circumstance with Lamech? Well, to fill in the outline here, he has defied God's justice system. And we're going to look at the sin which Lamech here has committed. Now, some commentaries have pointed this out, and in fact, I even thought this to myself before I did a little bit of digging on this, that this is just something that Lamech did in self-defense. You know, he was attacked by this person, and he had to defend himself, and in defending himself, he ended up killing that person. You see in the phrase there, it says, I have slain a man to my wounding. In other words, he received a wound, and he has killed that person. So, what's going on here? Well, one thing that really gives this away is that word slain right there. That word slain in verse 23 is the exact same word that is used to describe how Cain killed Abel or slew Abel. The exact same word. And we know that what Cain did to Abel was done with ill intent. In fact, the word itself in the Hebrew has the idea of smiting with deadly intent. That's what that word literally means, is to have the intent to kill somebody. That's murder, by the way, when you look at that. So it's exactly the same as Cain's murder in that sense. So, well, going on from that, was this then, was this person, was this done then in retaliation to something? Or was he taking revenge on someone? You know, this person hurt me, so I'm going to kill this guy now. Well, maybe that could be. Or was this simply an injury that he sustained in the process of killing this person? So he kind of flipped the tables now, and he's the murderer, and the other guy is acting in self-defense now and is trying to defend himself, and Lamech is just killing him in cold blood. So he has taken God's justice system here and has totally flipped it on its head here. And notice the remark that he makes there in verse 24, which we've already read. And this is something that I've had to have rolling around in my head to think about it. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, and of course we see that back in verse 15, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, I'd often wondered about that verse. Like I didn't even know what to do with that verse. But when I consider the fact that that word slain is the same kind of slaying as Cain to Abel, that this really was something done with ill intent. And I see verse 24 now more as him kind of boasting about it. Well, Cain is going to be avenged seven times. Well, my act was so heinous that God will avenge me 77 times. So he's really just kind of glorying in the fact that he's done this, which is another insult to injury there. And by the way, when it says they're a young man, in verse 23, it is referring to someone who is truly young of age. And can you even imagine? I mean, the way that our world has become more and more wicked, we see things like that happening where grown adults are taking out their anger on young children in many cases and hurting young children in various ways. And that's the way that I now see verse 23, is what Lamech has done here. Lamech has really gone off the deep end there. Now contrast that, you know, you think of the numbers 70 and 7. Well, what other kind of verse might you think of when you think of 70 and 7? Well, perhaps you think of Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, so think about that in terms of what I propose perhaps as being a revenge or retaliation, that Lamech has done this in that kind of a manner. So, you know, Peter is now asking Jesus this question, should I forgive him? You know, how many times should I forgive him? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So it's not even a matter of addition now, it's a matter of multiplication. And the whole point is you won't even be able to count it. You'll lose track. It's like 490. If you're really keeping track, I think you really have issues when you're getting to that point. So this is Cain's line right here. And one other thought that I have in regards to that is when you look at Genesis chapter 6 and you see phrases like referring to the violence now that has come upon the world, being that this is Cain's ungodly line right here, I think this is just a precursor of what's to come, which is going to cause God to say that he wants to destroy the world in Genesis chapter 6, is this kind of violence that God sees in the world. So that I don't leave you with a sour picture in your head, let's look at verse 25. This is kind of a preview of chapter 5 in a way. So does God have a plan for overcoming this wickedness that's in that world, in the world that then was? And he did. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This chapter ends more or less like the chapter began, just with a different name inserted. So first we're starting with Cain and Abel. We have all the events that take place in chapter 4, and now we're ending with God's remedy to the situation. Because God isn't going to leave his line unpreserved, because the Messiah has to come. So God is going to make sure that happens. And so Abel was slain. So, you know, big problem. Well, not for God. God is going to now bring that line through Seth instead. And of course, we saw the proclamation that Eve made at the beginning of the chapter. He said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And perhaps she was so excited about that. And Pastor talked about that last week. And how by the time the end of the chapter comes, there's kind of that maturity, the extra maturity now that she has. Perhaps maybe because she's seen all of these things come to pass with Cain and Abel. She has a different perspective because now instead she's starting the phrase for God. It doesn't start with I, it starts with God this time. God hath appointed me another seed. So the promised one who is supposed to come, God has now appointed someone else to take that place, and this person is Seth. And his very name means one who is appointed. And that's a case where the name has something to do with the circumstances. So we see the... what I want to say about this. Having to go off multiple notes here. Now, Seth obviously was not the firstborn. That was Cain in this case. So Cain was the firstborn. And perhaps you're familiar with how Scripture gives emphasis to the firstborn in a lot of ways. Well, in this case, and in fact, God has a way of doing this throughout Scripture as you look at it, that it's not always the firstborn that ends up having the preeminence or is promoted. Seth wasn't the firstborn. Shem, the son of Noah, wasn't the firstborn. And that, of course, the line of Christ after the flood is going to go through Shem. Abraham, he wasn't the firstborn. Jacob, that old deceiver, he wasn't the firstborn either. Judah was not the firstborn, he was the thirdborn. Ephraim was not the firstborn. All of these people, they weren't the firstborn, and yet God still chose to have his line go through these people, despite the fact that they weren't the firstborn. That's all I can really say about that. You know, Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So sometimes it ends up being someone later on in the generations who receives the blessing rather than the one who should have inherited it being the firstborn, having the blessing of that. So what does it say about the sons of Seth here as we kind of now make a transition to chapter 5? It says at the end of verse 26 there, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." This is the announcement now of the godly seed, which is to come from the line of Seth rather than the ungodly line of Cain. That phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, literally means that they are calling themselves by the name of the Lord. It's like I walk into a room and I say, "I am one who follows Jehovah." So that would be what they would essentially be saying, calling upon the name of the Lord. "I am a follower of Jehovah." So here's a summary from the Bible Knowledge Commentary as we close, looking at this godless civilization of Cain. Says, the narrative now traces the line of Cain to its full development. What becomes of a society that rebels against God and leaves the land of blessing in angry defiance of his laws and his sacrifices? In this case, it prospers, but the righteous should neither envy the wicked nor follow their way of life. God allows them to prosper in their earthbound way. They produce music, weapons, agricultural devices, and cities. Culture, he says. It is their only recourse in a bitter, cursed world. Not so are the righteous. Some who trace their lineage to Seth, the replacement of Abel, began to make proclamation in the name of the Lord. These, and Noah, and Abram, among others, declared the truth to their generations. Some people, though only a remnant, do not go overboard in living an affluent, good life, but are concerned with things spiritual. Israel should trace her ancestry to Enos, in spirit and in fact. Cain's family began in Nod, and that word means restless wanderer. It was the land of fugitives from God. Here Cain fathered a child, Enoch, and named a city after him. The seventh of Adam through Cain was Lamech. Lamech altered the plan of God and married two women. His family produced musical instruments and implements to make life enjoyable, but in spite of this prosperous good life, evil was advancing ominously. Lamech slew a youthful warrior who wounded him and demanded greater leniency in any vengeance that might come his way than that afforded to Cain. Lamech boasted about the murder. So here is a picture of an affluent society defying God and his laws, seeking pleasure and self-indulgence. Into this world, Israel would come as a kingdom of priests to proclaim God's righteousness. In strong contrast with this godless society were the righteous. In the line from Seth, there was faith. Seth himself was a provision from God, according to Eve's statement. In the days of Enos, Seth's son, men began to call, or that is, proclaim, the name of the Lord.